This missionary to Africa tells this story that there was a lion that was lazy. And he would come in, and he would come into the village. And instead of doing his hunting out in the Serengeti, getting his own antelopes, whatever they eat out there, he would come into the village and he would eat and steal away their chickens, their goats, their animals, and occasionally a human. Ouch. So there was a problem. And so they came to the missionary because he had a pistol. He said, "Bwana, we would like you to come and kill the lion." And so he said, "Fine." He says, "Take me to where the lion is." So he took his handgun and he followed the native. And they went and they walked and they walked and they walked to the last spot that they found the lion. And he reached into his pocket to get the bullets. He forgot the bullets. So he said to the native, "Would you go back to the village? I'll wait here and you go get the bullets for me." "Sure." So the man ran off to go get the bullets. And it was hot and they had walked quite a ways. So he went and he laid himself down in the grass and went to sleep for a nap. When he woke up, he looked up, and just a little bit of ways from him, what do you think he saw? A lion. And the lion was twitching his tail. Do you know what happens when a cat twitches its tail? What does that mean the cat's going to do? Mm-hmm. So the missionary stood up. He looked that old lion right in the eye and said, "Go away!" What do you think the lion did? It took off running, scared. The Bible says that Lucifer, Satan, the devil, is like a roaring lion going about trying to trip up and get people to sin any way he can. But Paul in Titus has a formula that even we adults have a hard time following, but I'll explain it to you here shortly. It says here in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And I'm going to read the NIV version. "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness." Say no to godliness. So when that ugly, satanic, devil lion comes up to you and tells you to do something naughty, what do you say?
No.
That wouldn't scare the lion away if it had to. On a count of three, I want you to give me your biggest, roaringest, loudest, devil go away no. One, two, three. All right, that'd probably chase him away for a little while. Thank you very much. You can go back to your seats.
Our scripture reading, 2 Corinthians 5:14. So let's all turn our Bibles and get our Bibles, and we'll turn to 2 Corinthians 5:14. Chapter 5, verse 14. And it reads, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." May God add a special blessing to his word.
That was nice. You have more for us?
Try.
Good morning, everyone. I got 14 and a half minutes to make my point. Ready, set, go. Oh, wait a minute. No, it says till 12:30. I got plenty of time. Passion. We're going to talk a little bit about passion today. And not to be confused, by the way, with the passions that may be naughty within us. Okay, we're not talking about that type of passion. We were in Sabbath school today, and Ellen White refers to it as fervor. Fervor. Motivation. Passion. Before we do that, I'm going to share with you some interesting definitions of passion. All right, just to kind of wrap our minds around it. In the 1200s AD, it meant any powerful or compelling emotion or feeling. It could include love, sex, hate, desire. Could also include the idea of enthusiasm. But if you go back 100 years, the word passion meant the sufferings of Christ on the cross, interesting enough, or the things that preceded it in the garden, the passion, to suffer, to submit, submission, to endure. Interesting. Paul says that, I'll give you the answer to the question, I'll reiterate it right at the very end. It's the love of Christ that compelled him, left him no choice, is the Phillips edition, motivates, impels, constrains, moves him forward. The love of Christ. How many times has love, even if it's earthly love, has motivated a man or a woman to greatness, so to speak, when that's in place? My question, though, goes beyond, not beyond, but not just that, but just in general. I want to ask you something. What are you passionate about? Do you have any passion for anything? Passion can include, ready? For another person. For a job or your job. It could include a hobby. Obviously, God. What else? Does anything else come to your mind when we talk about passion for? Anything other than what I've just shared? No right or wrong answer. There's naughty things that we could have passions for too, right? Passion for sin, drugs, you know, sex, or things that are out of context, you know, of how they should be. We can have passions for those too. That's right. Passion for money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of it. It's the passion for it. Some people play the game. It's not so much the money anymore. It's playing the game and winning. It's the power. Passion. So passion can be good. Passion can be misdirected. But man, living a passionless life. Trudy and I were talking just before the announcements, and she was saying, it's an interesting sermon title. I've been thinking about that. Because all too often, we as conservative Adventists, or those who tend towards the conservative, end of Adventism, the way it's expressed or lived out, have a tendency of, no passion here, can't have any passion now, because those people over there in that other church who are, that's just not right. And so, especially as white Adventists, we have a tendency of, it's more so in the Caucasian churches. We basically sit listening to Clark do his Sabbath school lesson. We raise our hand occasionally or not, and we share our information, and we receive information. And even sometimes our evangelism is like that. We give information, we receive information. How about one-on-one? We give information, we receive information. And there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of passion. Now, don't think all for a second that I'm all about just blubbering idiots, you know, with just emotion. I remember there was a girl who came up to me when I was 18 years old in the old Switzes back in North Syracuse. And she came up to me and said, "Hi, John." And I said, "Hi, Sue." She goes, "Did you hear?" I said, "What?" "I'm born again." And I'm like going, "Leave me alone. I don't want any of that, you know." I was a Catholic, or at least an ex-Catholic at the time. We didn't do that. I don't know how many of you have ever been to a Catholic church, but you don't do that in a Catholic church. You sit, you listen, you don't make a peep. Some of the kids that have come through this church wouldn't make it in the Catholic church. They would have been ushered out a long time ago. Maybe some of the adults too, because you do not make a sound when you're in a Catholic church, period. You do not put your feet up on the pews. You don't write in the hymnals. You don't do any of that. And that's that was kind of cool part. There's a lot of respect, I guess you could say, in those. But that's not my point. My point is that passion, having the right kind of passion. You know what's going to be starting any day now, right? What's going to be capturing 2 billion of the world's eyes or more in the next few days? That's right, the Olympics. And the Olympics, really, the whole point of the Olympics for every individual, we're not going to talk about teams just a second here, but I'm just talking about the individual because many of those events are individuals, okay? Are going there to do what? To win the gold. And there's many reasons why they're there to win the gold. They're there for their own personal reasons, number one. Some people there are for their what? Their country. Because if you will notice in the newspaper or online, you will see how many gold medals each country, and there's a certain amount of national pride that comes with that too. Do you think they have a passion for what they're doing? Do you think for a second that anyone could win a gold medal without a huge degree of passion? And do you see them acting like idiots with the passion? No, you don't, do you? Do you see them running up and down and doing this or acting weird? No, you don't. But they cannot go through the discipline that's necessary to become an Olympic athlete, let alone win the gold, without a high degree of passion. You may not see it, but it's there. And I didn't understand that until I was in, a part of a teleclass with gold medalist Nikki Stone. I don't know if anyone knows that name, but she was in Japan in 96, was it? Was it 98? And she won in aerial skiing. She did a triple backflip after breaking her back 2 years before that. And 10 doctors said that she was not going to be able to do this event anymore, let alone, walk, But the 11th doctor said, yeah, you can do it. She'd already been to the Olympics once and came in seventh. And so she wanted to train again, and she was training for it, hurt her back. Then the doctors said no, and then one doctor said yes. He says, but you're going to be put through excruciating pain in the process. So she said, I'm going to go for it. Of course I am. And she went through a weightlifting regimen to strengthen the muscles around her back to allow her to be able to do some incredible feats of, when you land, folks, you're going 45 miles an hour through the air. And when you come down, boom, the compression in your back is very great. And she had a passion for Olympics when she watched the Montreal Olympics when she was 6 years old, and she got up and made a podium and put her arms up in the air, and she won a gold medal when she was 6 years old. Now, I'm going to bring this around to our Christian experience, but before I do, I just want to say that you're welcome at any point during this sermon, while I'm talking about secular events with secular people, to make that parallel in your mind with your own experience or lack thereof or whatever, where you're at, but go ahead and make those parallels yourself, okay? So she went to the Olympics, and the conditions were really, really, really bad. So much so, the wind, the icy ramp was such that all other participants backed down in their routine and did something a little less dangerous, except for her. Because in her words, she over-prepared for it. Matter of fact, she was praying for the worst kind of conditions because of the type of training that she did. Jesus is coming back, and the world has never gone through a mark of the beast, seal of God, corporately, with calamities happening extremely frequency with the last 10 plagues. We've never gone through that. What kind of Olympic training do you believe is necessary to be able to go through that and to be able to go through a small brief period while that's coming to a head with Jesus stepping outside of the sanctuary? Paul talks about running the race, and winning. Getting back to the Olympics, you've got to understand that the Olympics is the most purest form of competition that is out there. Professional sports, although they may be better in some respects than the Olympics themselves because of the experience and age and the maturing process, you will not see a more pure form of competition on the face of the earth. And the reason is because they're there to win the gold. Whereas in professional sports, you're there to win for that next huge contract. They're there for a gold medal. Professional sports are there for money, notoriety, box of Wheaties with your face on it, whatever. I'd like to share with you just a couple of more stories that I received while I was listening to this compelling teleclass from Nikki. She said that the Olympics is not money-based, but it's passion-based. She also said something else that was very, very interesting. She said, coaching others for a gold medal, which is what she does now, is 100 times more satisfying than getting your own gold medal. I found that very, very eye-opening. Isn't that interesting? That helping others is better than, sounds like a principle, doesn't it, that we know? And that is that, what is it? Do unto others, it's better to give gifts than to receive or whatever, right? Nadia Comaneci. Do you remember Nadia Comaneci? Montreal Olympics, 1976. I fell head over heels in love with Nadia Comaneci. I have to admit it. She's from Romania, and that girl did something that no one else in Olympic history had ever done. Do you know what that is? She got a perfect 10. She got a perfect 10. Does anybody remember the look on her face when she was doing a routine and as she was getting ready to do it? Stoic. She was stone face. 15 years old, she was like a robot. And she got in there and they would turn her on, or she'd turn herself on and she'd go and she would do the routine. She got a perfect 10, never done in history. And then she'd wave to the crowd, slight smile, and leave. I never knew her personally. Nikki Stone did. And Nikki told us on the call that she had this discipline, 5 to 6 hours a day, 6 days a week for years of in the gym working towards this one goal. And what I didn't know is that Nadia had such an incredible passion that that's what allowed her to be able to do the 5 to 6 hours of discipline, regimented, working out, exercise, tumbling, the events that she was going to eventually do. Where's our passion? Trudy was also making another interesting point. She was saying that, you know, we seem to have, maybe because as a culture in the Adventist church, we shy away from passion in some respects, so it's not misunderstood, or maybe it's not misunderstood, or maybe it'd be misapplied. I don't know. But so that, and yet, when we're outside of the church, we do get passion. Or we were full of passion on other things. What did Clark, what did you say that recently you decided to allow God to soccer. Challenge you on? Any passion with that, Clark?
Yeah, lots of it.
Don? Sir. Got any passion for trains?
Yeah.
It's
waning a little,
but you know the feeling of having passion for something, you know? Treasure hunting, you know, I did that for years. I've given up in the last 2 years, but I'm just saying that I've had a passion for that. It's not necessarily bad or good. It's just, like Clark said earlier, you know, things can become an idol. Your passion can be far greater than that, than anything else that you do, your pursuit in life. Where's our passion? Number one, it is possible, by the way, and I didn't know this. I was looking online. It's like passion, how to regain your passion, and there are people that literally lose passion for everything in life. And I'm like going, wow, really? Yeah. And they were talking about how to regain it. And they were talking about various types of mental gymnastics and things that you can do in order to try to kickstart it again, you know? Ellen White says that we should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. And I remember an old girlfriend's brother observed me just briefly and said, why is he so sad? Why is he so unhappy? I'm like going, wow. Wagner says that we should have the joy of knowing victory, that there is a victory that comes from going into battle, already have won it. Like whose army? Alexander's army. Alexander already knew he won the fight even before he went in. Just a question of just making the moves now. Isn't it great to know before you go in that you're going to win even before you go in? What does that do to your passion? It fuels it, man. It fuels it. Nikki went on to say that finding your love and passion will drive you again and again and again. Let me share with you what Nikki went through in order to train for her 3-second jump. Okay? This is what she said. She practiced the 3-second jump through her head, 10 hours a day, visualizing her every moment of from getting anticipating it, getting going down, flipping, landing. 10 hours a day, she said. Again and again and again. She did it hundreds to thousands of times on the actual snow. She did it 100,000 times in comparison in her head. If she physically did one mistake, she came down, touched her hand, let's say, actually did it, you know, and she touched her hand. She said that she would afterward do it 100 times again, correct, in her head before attempting it again. These are things that the average person on the street is not aware of. I wasn't aware of this. These are people that are performing at an elite level that we are just not aware of because we're not used to that environment. There's going to be a lot of Christians that are going to learn about the Adventist message and what's involved and have to, and Ellen White says, take months where it took us what? Years. Do you see the parallel here? Passion, training, discipline, gold medal. You get it? That's how it's supposed to work. At least another way of looking at it. She goes on to say that so many people want easy life, easy job, but she says hard work pays off. The extra mile or the extra evening invested makes a difference. The gold is won by 1/100 of a second. When asked about sacrifice, Nikki, what about all that sacrifice you put into winning that gold? It took you years to do it. Years and years and years. She said, I never saw it as a sacrifice. Giving up cake versus an Olympic medal. Didn't see it that way. I believe that she had the gold medal in her sight in the present as well as in the future. So that when she was looking at that piece of cake, when she knew the piece of cake was incongruous with what her goal or her why or her ultimate end was, it wasn't a sacrifice for her. That's a little bit different of a mindset than I believe that most people have. And she's not even training for the end of time. She's not even training for just dying in the Lord before this is over with. She's not even talking about that. She said something else very, very interesting. She says, when looking back, you realize what you would have given up. Think about this for a second. When you look back, you realize what you would have given up, and then she says, then why not give it up going forward? You see why I'm bringing this to you this morning? I'm not reading out of the Bible, but my friends, you will be hard-pressed to not find it there. And if you're having trouble finding it there, you will not have trouble finding it in the spirit of prophecy. You know what can drive you is fear and need. Think about this. Just think about this for a second. What can drive you or push you or compel you or your passion can be out of fear and need or out of passion and desire or the need to help someone else. Do you know when you get your eyes off yourself and onto someone else, fear can literally, a good portion of it, can disappear? Isn't that interesting? What are you most passionate about? I'm not going to give you a formula of what to do if you find yourself passionless about Christ, but it is interesting. We will get very, very, this is like the insanity or the dichotomy of our human nature, which I find funny. You got to find it funny, because I will do the same thing as well as everyone else in this room, given the right circumstances. We will get very passionate about a subject. Say you and me, Will, are sitting down and we're talking about music. And, you know, Will says, you know, music should never be syncopated or something, you know. And I sit there and say, well, I don't mind syncopation. I think it's fine, right? And then Will and I are just going on and on and on about what's appropriate, what's not, you know. And we even get heated about it. We even, like, you know, get crazy and everything in each other's presence, you know. Or we would talk about eating meat or whatever it is at the standard, the Adventist hot potato that those two books were written about in the 80s. You know, we get all crazy discussing it. Ellen White says that we should be talking about the matchless charms of Christ. And I'm like going, that is like, that song is so foreign to me, both in the hearing of me in a group and also in my own talking, to be honest with you. The matchless charms of Christ. I could talk about the matchless charms of my wife. I could talk to you about the matchless charms of finding a gold ring buried 6 inches under sand in waist-deep water, and how exciting that is when you pull it up and you find it. I could talk about the excitement of, or the matchless charms of, XYZ. The matchless charms of Jesus. Now, my point is that no matter how conservative or how dedicated to the message, to the God's message, Adventist message, however you want to put it, and the discussions that we have about how right we are about a certain standard, those same people will not, have not, did not, could not talk about the matchless charms of Christ. I guess my point is, and I'll end with this, that having passion for Jesus Christ, the way he has passion towards us, is paramount in the experience of an individual that wants to lay hold and claim that they are preparing for the end time and they believe all of God's counsel, including and especially, of course, the Bible. All right. Just some thoughts this morning. Thanks for listening. Thank you, Father. We ask that you'll give us passionate hearts for you and for our fellow man. As we leave here today, Father, I just pray that a portion of you will go with us. Teach us what it is to be Christians, and help us not to worry about the past or even the present as far as what we have done or not done or what we truly are. Help us to look at our present and then look forward, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.